We're doing Tehillim, chapter 11, Perek Yud Aleph. Namnetzach, which could mean to the conductor, to those that sing, the David. This song was compiled, this praise was compiled by King David. Bashem Chasiti, I took cover in Hashem. He's the one I rely on. Eich tomru lenafshi, how could you say to my soul, nudi, go, like Cain was told, navanad, that he should constantly be traveling. So you tell my soul, nudi, go travel, wander, don't be settled. Halchem sipo. Now, over here, there are a few understandings. One understanding says, halchem, your mountain, and because of your mountain that you want, that's why you tell me that I should be like a bird that's always wandering. Bird always flies out of its coop. So David HaMelech is telling them, you want to maintain the mountain to serve Hashem, so to speak, on the mountain. You're telling me you travel, you get out of here, don't stick around with us. That's one understanding. Another understanding is, how could you say to me, who is your mountain, so to speak, I am your king, go be like a bird, go wander, go travel. Kihine harishaim, for behold the wicked, yidrechun keshet, they pull back the bow, konenu chitzam al yeter, they prepare their arrow and they put it on the string of the bow. Like you have the bow, which is like a rainbow. It's a curve, and then you have the string they pull it. So you prepare the arrow on the string, you draw the string, you're preparing. Lirot, to shoot. Bemo'ofel, in the midst of darkness, often is coverage, darkness, you're preparing. The wicked prepare their bows, they prepare their arrows, they draw the arrow in the bow, leyishrelev, to shoot into the hearts of those that are straight hearted. David HaMelech is speaking about the people who spoke badly about him, the people who tried to kill him with their speech. When David was fleeing, so there were those people who kept inciting Shaul against him. There was Doeg, and there were the people who would sita to go and tell King Saul where David was hiding out, hoping that King Saul would give them rewards for that. So David is speaking about them, he calls them the Rasha'im, and he says they're preparing their bows, their arrows. People very often don't give weight to their words. One of the things we learn from our Parsha, Parsha's Bereishis, is how much weight words have. The Nachash was punished for what he said. We say that Nachash is the first one that spoke Lashon Hara. And the Nachash is the one that will take us all to task. In the world to come, everyone's going to ask the snake, what'd you bite people for? Every other animal kills in order to eat. They kill for self-defense. You, what do you gain out of it? You just kill. You don't even consume the humans that you kill. What do you kill them for? Im yishoch ha-nachash ve-lo lachash. If the snake bites without giving a hiss, what's he doing it for? So the snake, it says, will answer us the continuation of that verse. Umayiton nebala lashon. What do you guys gain when you say lashon hara? One person speaks badly about another one. What do you gain? You destroy someone else's life by saying a bad word. And what do you gain from it? So you could destroy, and you don't question. And when I destroy, you do question. So the snake is the first one who said lashon hara in our parsha. And he's the one that's going to take us to test for our lashon hara in the future. And David HaMelech over here is saying, they're drawing their bows, they're putting in the arrows, they're trying to destroy me with the way they speak. He's calling these people who draw their bows and arrows in the darkness, these are people who speak against him. Ki hashatot, because the foundations, just like shit, came from the word foundation, even shetia, the stone of the foundation of the world. So to shatot, the foundations, yehare sun, will be destroyed. through the evil speech, the Kohanim of the city of Nov were all killed. Doeg came to King Saul and said, I saw the Kohanim, David was running from you, they gave him bread, they gave him swords, they helped him out, and he presented it in a fashion that got Saul all riled up, and he ultimately not only caused the death of the Kohanim, but he himself killed the Kohanim. So King David is saying, Ki ashatot yareisun, the foundations will be destroyed, these Kohanim that are the foundations of the Jewish people, they serve in the temple for all of us. Tzadik ma pa'al, and what did the tzadik do? David HaMelech is saying, it's not my sin. They gave me to eat. It's true, they gave me the bread, but I didn't cause their death. I don't take that responsibility. It was Doeg who spoke badly about them. Hashem Beichal Kodesho, Hashem in His temple of holiness, Hashem Bashamayim Kiso, God's throne is in the heaven, and He sees what's going on. Einav Yechazu, His eyes see. Afapav Yivchanu, His eyelids test, they discern. Bnei Adam, mankind. God knows what's going on in this world. Even though He's way up there, He knows what really happened here. I didn't cause the death of the whole city of Kohanim, King David is saying. Hashem Tzadik Yivchan, V'rasha V'ohev Hamas Sane'a Nafsho. King David is saying, God's way is that He tests the tzaddik. People see me on the run, people see me suffering, they think, oh, so that must be King David has sinned, God doesn't like him. David HaMelech is saying, it's not that way. See, I'm having a difficult situation. Hashem Tzadik Yivchan. Hashem tests the tzaddik. That's why my life is so difficult. V'rasha V'ohev Hamas, and the Rasha, the one who likes thievery, Sana Nafsho, God hates that person. And that's why God makes it easy for that person. God says, maybe he did a kind act once in his life. Let me get rid of him. I'll give him everything he deserves in this world, and I'll finish whatever I owe him, and afterwards he'll get retribution for what he's done. So David HaMelech is saying, you see me suffering, and you see the Rasham, they seem to be having a heyday. David HaMelech says, yeah, that's the way God runs the world. Hashem Tzadik Yivchan, God's ways, He ordinarily tests the tzaddik. He gives him difficult situations. And the Rasha, the one who likes thievery, so him, God hates him. So God says, yeah, let him have an easy time in this world. Yamter.
Sorry.
Sure.
This is for more extreme cases. This is like, not just someone who's generally, you'd say, is more good than bad. This is for like a real tzaddik, and this is not someone who's not the nicest guy ever, but a real Rasha.
I don't know.
Well, it doesn't seem fair, like, to have always good things happen to when people are doing bad things, and always bad things happen to people.
It's not 100%. Tosfos already writes. It doesn't mean 100% that if a person is a tzaddik,
okay,
he'll 100% have a bad, miserable life, he'll be poor, and everything will go bad. Doesn't mean that. Not impossible that tzaddik will have good things,
right,
but it is common, and the way Chazal taught us to view it is that that's the way God allows the tzaddik to grow in this world, and the fact that God makes it easy for the Rasha, that's the way God makes him fall in this world,
right.
I have a friend that whenever things are going well for him, he always gets nervous. He always says, maybe this is a sign I'm a Rasha. Why am I doing well in business? Why am I having nachas for my kids? He always looks at it badly. He always says, uh-oh, wait a second, maybe God wants to get rid of me. So He's giving me everything in this world. That's why things are going so well.
In general, let's take it down. What's David trying to do here? He's saying that he's like mentioning all the people that wronged him in a bad way. Is there a point to him saying that?
Let's finish it, and then in our overview analyze it. Okay? Let's just finish. We have two more psukim. Yamter al reshaim pachim. God will pour down over the reshaim burning coals. Esh v'gofrit v'ruach zilafot menat kosam. Fire and gofrit is I don't remember the word for it in English.
Sulfur.
And a burning wind is going to be their portion ultimately. Ki tzadik Hashem, for God is righteous and He has compassion and mercy over those that are righteous. He loves them. Tzedakot ahev, He likes acts of righteousness. Yashar yechazu panimo, and God loves those who look straight, who are yesharim. They are straight people. So David HaMelech, the first understanding we read about this chapter, David HaMelech is singing a praise to Hashem, and he's saying, I am taking Hashem chasiti. What are the opening words of this chapter? I take coverage in Hashem. My reliance, my insurance is in Hashem. And everyone around me, there are enemies, they want me, their king, or me, who wants to serve Hashem, to flee from the mountain of the altar, to flee from the temple, and they try to destroy me with the words they say. They've destroyed the foundations, the Kohanim. It's not my fault. Hashem sees the truth, and the fact that I'm in such a tough situation, that's not a punishment for the fact that the Kohanim were killed, because that's not my fault. I'm in a tough situation because that's how God acts towards tzaddikim in this world. Hashem tests the tzaddikim, and He hates the rishon, and ultimately they will be paid back, and the tzaddikim will also be paid back. So David HaMelech is speaking to the people who have caused him to exile, and he's saying, just because things seem good for you today, that doesn't mean you're the ones that are right, you're wrong. And your acts, the murder of all the Kohanim, that's wrong, that's Resha. And don't think that because I'm suffering, that shows that I'm wrong. No, that's the way God runs the world. The tzaddikim get tested.
He's saying it's for him or for them?
I don't think he's saying it for him or for them. If we look at it just as a prayer that David HaMelech said, so it's a praise to Hashem that he recognizes that this is the way the world is running. One of the things that Chazal tell us, that our sages say David HaMelech was exceptional, one of the points Chazal make is that others, when they were suffering, they called out, they cried. The Medrash compares different people who suffered in this world and says David HaMelech's greatness was that when he suffered, he said, God, that's okay, I still sing. Out of his worst situations, he was singing. So David HaMelech is in this difficult circumstance. If we want to view it as David HaMelech saying this prayer, he's singing to Hashem. And if we want to view it in a greater historical perspective, what's this chapter for us? So the chapter is a prayer about a person being in a difficult circumstance and recognizing that just because things are going bad doesn't mean he's a rasha. Could be that Rasha'im made his life miserable, and they'll be paid back ultimately. He praises Hashem and he thanks Hashem for being there for him. Bashem chasiti. I think the key to understanding the whole chapter are the first words. Bashem chasiti. My coverage, my insurance is in Hashem. My reliance is on Hashem. Good, bad. Are there good times, bad times? Is it difficult? Is it sweet? Regardless, I'm not changing the way I live. My reliance is on Hashem. And I recognize that sometimes it's difficult. I think that's the key to understanding the chapter, that David HaMelech is strengthening. He's saying, I praise Hashem, I thank Hashem, and I'm happy to be under His coverage, even though it's not easy. That's what I think, but you're free to interpret.
He's not necessarily giving a message to anybody. He's just...
I don't think this was a chapter that he published and said, here, read this. I don't think his point was to tell the Rishon this. I don't think so. Chazal said that he's speaking about the future generations, about Chizkiyo, that when Chizkiyo was king, he was a very pious king. He'd eat a little bit of dry bread a day and a little bit of water. He was very, very modest, very humble. And in his time, Chazal tells there was a man by the name of Shevna. When Sancheiriv, the king of Ashur, the Assyrian Empire, descended upon Jerusalem after having exiled the 10 tribes. And we have the smaller, weaker kingdom of Yehuda being surrounded by Sancheiriv, and he has over 100,000 generals coming with his troops to surround Jerusalem, and they don't see an out. And the people say, maybe we should give in. And from within the walls of Jerusalem, there is this wicked person called Shevna, who's trying to arrange a rebellion against Chizkiyahu. And he is the Rasha that David HaMelech is talking about in this chapter. And the Tzaddik is Chizkiyahu and his men. The foundation that they want to ruin is Chizkiyahu. What did he do wrong? And then the whole chapter refers to this battle between Chizkiyahu and Shevna, where ultimately Chizkiyahu did win and Shevna was destroyed. That's Chazal's Midrash, that David was prophesizing on the future. He was prophesizing regarding this event that was going to take place a few hundred years later.
And then after that, we had the same thing in the destruction of the Midrash. The way that they wanted to rebel and they only wanted to say, come to give in to the siege.
You're talking about the second Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. I don't know if Chazal say that though. The thing about everything in Tanakh is that could be applied to every generation, and Tehillim especially. A person has to understand the chapters and then think how to apply it to his present day situation. Yeah.
Do we have any other links that David HaMelech was a prophet?
The Gemara says that we know David HaMelech prophesied because the pasuk says Ve'ele divrei David ha'acharonim. These are the last words of King David. And the Gemara says, anytime it says divrei, it means words of prophecy. And from the fact that it says divrei David ha'acharonim, the last words of King David, we know he had earlier prophecies. But we discussed in our introduction to Koheles, Ecclesiastes, that the works on Kesuvim and writings, according to some, the Meiri and others, the fact that they were incorporated in writings as opposed to prophets is indicative of the fact that they were written with Ruach HaKodesh and not Nevuah, not prophecy. Nonetheless, we do know that David HaMelech had prophecy. Whether he had one prophecy, two prophecies, or more, that there, you can always ask. The Gemara seems to say he had two prophecies. Maybe three. I think the Gemara says two. But the Tehillim, if we're going with that understanding, was written with Ruach HaKodesh. Yeah?
Just a quick question. A weird question.
Can this principle
be applied at all to matters of free will? Like, if you make your own life miserable, can you say, oh, God, Hashem is testing you? Or that's
no,
a completely different domain?
If a person makes his own life miserable, then he's responsible for having made his own life miserable.
That's what I thought.
The Gemara says that God is upset with people who are foolish. And God wants us to be upset with people who are foolish. We're not supposed to look at them and say, oh, poor person, he's ruining his own life. No. We're supposed to try to help him wherever we could. But if he's foolish and he wants to ruin his own life, what can he do? You can't just try and be compassionate and have mercy on someone that's destroying his own life. That's what he wants to do. Maybe he needs psychiatric help. Maybe he needs some other kind of help. But at the end of the day, there are people who are self-destructive. Where you can help them, you can help them. But where you can't, you can't. You're not supposed to sit there feeling bad for them. What can you do?
You don't let yourself get dragged down with them.
Right. A person always has to be careful not to be dragged down to the extent that he could. On the other hand, part of going and helping Am Yisrael is always to be dragged down to an extent. The second a person stops his life to help someone else is being dragged down. You're changing your schedule, you're stopping what you're doing. You have a certain path which you're on for growth, and you have to change that path whenever you're going to help someone else. So, obviously, everything has to be taken in its proper measure, but to an extent, yeah. Every person has to be careful not to be dragged down.
I have a question. It's not especially about this, but if a person is planning to commit a sin, and suddenly before committing the sin, he changes his mind. So finally he doesn't do it, but he thought about it, and he made already his plan. Is it then still, can it be considered as a sin?
So ordinarily we say that machshava ra'a, a bad thought, in a kadosh baruch hu mitzafan maaseh, God doesn't connect it with the maaseh. We just have to know that certain negative thoughts are sin in and of themselves. We say certain thoughts of sins, especially regarding women, that in and of itself is a sin, the thought. We're prohibited from thinking things like that. And the Torah also guides us time and again that we should think positive thoughts. Ultimately, a person can't go around thinking negative thoughts and not performing them. Unfortunately, today we see that in the media. We see all the people who shot up in their schoolmates, they thought about it a long time, spoke about it, thought about it. A person thinks about something, speaks about something, ultimately he'll do something. The Gemara takes it even further. The Gemara says if a person sees others doing something and thinks, oh, that's positive, even for that he'll get paid back in heaven. Gemara says if a person is suspected on a matter, if they think he did something improper, something Gemara says either he did it or he wanted to do it or he saw others doing it and said, oh, good for them. So the IRS thinks he cheated on his taxes. No, he didn't cheat on his taxes. All the newspapers are writing that he cheated on his taxes. Ultimately, he'll prove his innocence, but maybe he saw his neighbor cheating on his taxes and he said, oh, good for him. He got away with that. Gemara says even for that, a person will get paid back. So to an extent, we say God doesn't take a person to task just because he thought the sin. If he thought the sin and he didn't, so in general we say he doesn't get taken to task for that. Yeah?
Is it better to be rude to somebody to prevent a sin?
That's an open question. In general, we say one should prevent someone else from sinning in any way he can. But we also say that you should try doing things in the most positive way you can. And you're presenting me with, like, is this better than that? It's not a question of better. We say, do what you can to stop someone from sinning and do what you can to be a nice person.
For example, when I'm invited to a place of someone and my host is having someone I desire, so I would be jealous to what he is having, what would be a sin, because you should not desire what your follower is having. Is it better not to go to your follower because you know that he's having something you would desire, so it's better to say, no, I don't come to your place, so I will not be faced to the object of my desire so that I not sin?
So we say "Uvtachbulot aselcha milchama." Person should go to war with strategies. You don't just fight things head on. So it's true. We say avoid difficult situations. Every day in our prayer we say, Al tven l'din seyon. God, please don't bring us the situation of tests. And we have to try to avoid tests. And if we know we'll enter a circumstance where we'll fall, so we should try to avoid it. There used to be a guy at the Machon who would sit in the middle of class, and then one of his parents would call, and they'd start yelling at one another. The whole class knew it. They'd have yelling matches. So once he said, he came to me like in the middle of class, said, I know my parent is going to call, and we're going to have a yelling match. I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's not right. What should I do? So I said, turn off your phone. Who said you have to be available to your parents right now? You know you're upset. You know they're upset. Who said you have to talk to them now? Avoid the situation. So in general we say try to avoid situations. At the same time, a person can try to do it in a smart way. A person could leave a voicemail. I'm having trouble with my phone now. If you got this, so right now it's not working, try again in a day, in a week, whatever. A person can figure out a smart way of getting out of it. A person should always try to do things in a positive way. I once had these stories happen all the time. You're invited by someone who you can't eat by. They're very nice people, but they don't keep kosher, so they don't understand why you can't eat by them. Okay, so some people, the best route is to go straight. Tell them, look, I'm Jewish, I keep kosher, I can't really eat by you. Most of the time, that isn't the best route to go. Most of the time, most people get offended. So if it's non-Jews, so then they might understand. But if it's Jews, so they say, oh, I'm not kosher enough for you? So you're going to start telling them, well, you eat meat and milk together. So, oh, you're becoming frum on me, huh? Usually when this happens, first you should consult with a rabbi if really the situation is as bad as you think it is. And secondly, figure out a good way of getting out of it. Depending on the scenario, depending on the situation. Guys usually have this issue most mostly around Pesach time. Kashrus, they manage with their families. But Pesach, everyone's eating bread. What are you going to do? You can't use their dishes. So then that's where it gets more complicated. And then we try to figure out other alternatives. That's why we have, in my house, a Seder for whoever wants. We try to provide other options. So a person could say, you know, Mom, Dad, I could be the Seder with my rabbi. You know how much I'll learn. You know what an experience it is. We try to find excuses for people to keep a good kosher Pesach. There are other ways out. A person should always try to do things the ways of the Torah are ways that are pleasant. We always try to do things in the most pleasant way. Sometimes push comes to shove. A parent says, I'm going to Burger King. Are you coming or not? Sometimes the kid has to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not coming.
But is it in fact, for example, a problem to say, okay, I come with you to Burger King, but I don't eat a thing? You're sitting there, but you not even touch the food.
That's a more complicated question. That depends on too many circumstances, too many details that need to be addressed. The concept of Chil Hashem, the concept of sitting at a table where there's non-kosher food being served, etc. Sometimes when a person draws a line, so as upset as people get, some they understand. Sometimes a person has to draw the line. This is very common with people who have relatives who kiss them. So they'll come to the first family event, and everyone will talk about how he frumed out in Israel, and they'll say, I'm sorry, I can't kiss my aunts, I can't kiss my cousin. Not allowed to touch you, I'm sorry, I can't. And if he's nice, and they see what a nice person he is, so they'll respect it. So they might give him over the head, so if he's smart, he'll tell it to them in a nice way. He'll say, look, in Judaism, things that we respect and honor and value, we keep a distance from. The Torah, we keep covered, we kiss from a distance. So women also, we value women, we appreciate women, we consider them an object of purity, an object that we don't touch freely, and therefore, out of respect, I'm sorry, I can't shake your hand. Even that can be presented in a way that's nice. So a person should think in advance and do it in a nice way. But sometimes the best way is just to draw the line. No, I'm sorry, I can't. You do it once, you do it twice, and afterwards it makes your life easier. You try to find excuses and all kinds of cop-outs, so sometimes that makes life more difficult. So sometimes a person does have to draw the line and say, no, I can't. Depends on the scenario, and with experience we learn, and we spend all our life learning with experience. It's not like there's one formula.
Other question is that I have sometimes the feeling that I'm too honest to